Congregation, the main text for our reflection service tonight is from John 15, verse 5, the fifth verse of John 15 as main text. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. So far. Being in the vine. Five thoughts. In the vine. Cut off the vine. Pruning the vine. Abiding in the vine. And much fruit on the vine. So being in the vine, in the first place, what does that mean? To be in the vine. We heard this morning about the vine, but now being in the vine, in. As singly cut off the vine, being in the vine, being cut off. So no part of the vine anymore. Very pruning the vine. Correcting it. So it may bear more fruit. And for abiding in the vine, not only being in the vine, but continue, remain, abide, still stay in that vine. How to remain in the vine, to persevere in that. And five, much fruit on the vine. Not just a little bit, not a grape here and there, but clusters, much fruit. Congregation, Israelites understood the example of a vine, a plenty of the many vineyards in Israel. They loved to drink wine because water, drinking water was dangerous. It could easily cause illness. So they needed light wine, some alcohol to keep it all clean and healthy. So they understood that. And the Lord Jesus spoke about the vine, and they could relate to that. Because the Lord Jesus, the Spirit, the prophets, even compared Israel with a vine. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thus cast out the heathen and planted it. So Israel is a vine, and the Lord wants that vine to bear fruit for him. It is his vine, and they are supposed to bear fruit unto God for his honor, for his glory. Jeremiah 2 verse 21, yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy right seed, how then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? So the Lord had privileged them, blessed them, took them out of Egypt, blessed them in the land of Canaan, and they degenerated. They became a strange plant. And that was not a plant, not a vine the Lord had planted. It was planted in good soil by great waters, Ezekiel 17, that it might bring four branches and that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. And yet, the people of Israel was not such an excellent vine. And they saddened the Lord, they grieved the Lord, and had to go into captivity. So now the Lord Jesus saying, I am the vine, is offensive to many. That's presumption, that's pride. Who is he? Saying, I am the vine, I'm God's vine, I produce fruit, I have branches, I'm the right one, I am the vine, you're not. Quite offensive. And maybe also this evening are. The Lord is saying, you are no vine. You have become a degenerate vine, a strange vine, stinking fruits, but I am the vine. Let us look at the parable first and just tell you the details and then go deeper into it. So I see a vine, a stem, and there is something I don't see underground, all the roots, gathering the water and the minerals, taking it out of the soil and bring it up. And I see the branches, the right to the left, and I see some branches bearing fruit, grapes, beautiful green, white, blue grapes. Some branches bear fruit, others sadly not. And there is a husbandman. There's an owner. There's a wine farmer, a wine dresser. And he looks at that vine and looks at the branches, and he has pruning shears and he cuts off some branches. They're of no use. They don't bear fruit. Absolutely nothing. There's no fruit for them. He cuts them off. And they fall to the ground. See it happening? They fall to the ground. With a couple of minutes, the leaves have no turgor anymore. And they wither. And they're gathered by someone and put on a heap. And they're burned. You know what it means? You go back to that. But I see the vine dresser coming back with the same shears. And he looks at those branches bearing fruit. And he says, you have to cut those a little bit back too. Here a bit and there a bit. To let more sunshine come in. That they may bear more fruit. They need it. And they need correction. They need maintenance. Those grapes need to be bigger. More sugar content. They need to be of a higher quality. And therefore, they're cut back. Now this morning we saw who the divine was, right? Remember? I am the divine vine, God himself. The life-giving vine. Without him we can do nothing. If you're not connected to the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's absolute no fruit. No fruit left. Nothing. No grapes. But he is the life-giving vine, so we need to be in him and receive the sap and energy out of him. He is a sufficient vine, right? There's fullness in him. There's room in him. He is the only vine we saw this morning. There is no other vine. And he's a never-changing vine, right? I enjoyed preaching that. No changes, always the same. But now, to be in that vine, you had no time for that this morning. What is that, to be in the vine, connect to the vine? What's happening when the Lord brings someone in the vine? Because we are not in the vine from eternity. From eternity, the Lord has the people that will be in the vine someday, but they are not in the vine from eternity. In God's decree, yes, the Lord has chosen a people that will be in the vine someday. But how do they get in the vine? Lots can be said about that. You can help me. And you say that's by grace. Absolutely. That's God's work, by grace, to bring someone dead in sins, make that person alive by connecting that person to the vine. So he begins to live. It's God's grace. Not something you do yourself and you earn yourself. You can do your best. It's God's work. It's God's grace. Only grace, sola gratia. Or you say that is regeneration. That's the work of the Holy Spirit to make someone alive, to raise someone, to quicken someone from the dead, to open someone's eyes, to make someone spiritually alive, right? But let us stay closer to this chapter and close our text. And may I point you to verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That's how it goes. People are not clean and safe, that's what it means, not clean and safe by nature, but the Lord comes with his word and he cleanses them. And he changes them by his word. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That word is doing something. That word is applied by the Holy Spirit and goes deep and cleanses, cleans people, purges people, and changes people's heart and forgives people. It's a power of God unto salvation. The word of God is doing something. And you hear the word, your mother was speaking to you. You hear the word of a Bible story your father was reading, a warning of someone, a sermon, a piece you read in a bulletin, or a piece of the sermon that struck, but all the word of God. The word of God did something and slew you and wounded and drew you and made you jealous, and something happened. You began to read the Bible. The word of God became precious. Let me say it a simple way. If you don't love the Bible, you're not saved. If you don't read God's word, you have no life in yourself. It's a mark of grace when the Lord comes with his Spirit and gives you a holy interest in the word. I want to know the word. What does it say? Is there hope for me? You begin to enjoy it, and it becomes precious to you. You begin to read it. There's a holy urgency. I need answers. Who am I? Who is God? Who is Christ? What is my future? A holy unrest, and you would like to have those answers, those questions answered, and you read the word of God. Young people, elderly, everyone, read that Bible. It's the means of God, the word of God. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, not only audibly, not only outwardly, but right to your heart, spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. Seated in verse 4. I'm not talking about abiding yet, but about in me and I in you. I said a few things about it this morning, but it's from both sides. It is Christ holding on to that people, and that people holding to Christ. It's a unison, it's a fellowship, it is a communion, it is a holy intimacy, being in divine through the word that was spoken, the true vine, being in divine. But let us continue. Cut off the vine. It's in two places, 2b and 6. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Actually, 2a. every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. How can that be? How can someone be in the vine and bear no fruit and then be taken away? How can that be? What does it say in verse 6? If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. How is it possible? Does it say someone was saved in Christ, in the vine, connected, having fellowship, and then did not bear fruit and was cut off? So someone was saved and was a child of God and then was unsaved? Was reversed? Can be. Absolutely not. Cannot be. If someone is saved, really saved, he's saved. If someone is really in the vine, really in the vine, he cannot be, he will not be ever cut off. What does it mean then? Because it says, in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. One or two things. They look like people in Christ, but never have been. Or it means they were outwardly only connected. Let me show you a text that also speaks on this. From Hebrews 10, verse 29. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy as trodden under foot the Son of God and as counted the blood of the covenant? Counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So Hebrews 10:29 speaks of people that were sanctified in Christ, sanctified with blood. And they despised it. So they were viewed as Christians. Everyone thought they were Christians, and they never were. Or it means people that are only outwardly in Christ. They're baptized. Covenant people. Seriously minded. Sometimes busy with that. They pray like a Christian. They preach like a Christian. They talk like a Christian. To a certain extent, they behave like a Christian. But there is something of a leak in the ship. And nobody sees that leak, but the Lord knows. There are sins they don't fight. There are fruits they don't bear. They do not really hate sin. They behave well, but something is missing. You say, well, but some teach that you can be saved and lose it. Lose your salvation. I know. Some people teach that. But that's not according to the Bible. Let me show you. John 10. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, not yet. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. That's the Lord's work. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which he has given me. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. The Father has given the church to Christ, and he is losing nothing. Says someone's in the vine, he will remain in the vine. And the Lord says, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. So some people take advantage of that, and that's dangerous. Yet, if someone is a child of God, he forever will be. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. They do. They can't lose salvation. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So sometimes people look like a Christian and are viewed as a Christian and don't bear fruit. And you don't see that. What's missing? But the Lord knows. And he takes those away. He cuts them off in this life or after this life. And they are not part of Christ. They have never been and never will. They lose from God, from salvation. And even worse, it is possible that someone looks like a Christian and abides not, loses salvation, no, has never been saved. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The Lord Jesus speaks about hell, as he did so often. Nobody spoke more about hell than the Lord Jesus. And he brought our attention also tonight. You can look like a Christian, but we need it in the truest sense. We need it from the Holy Spirit to abide in him, a historical faith, a temporary faith is not enough. A miraculous faith does not suffice. We need a saving faith and to abide in him. Think about that. Let me insert this. You know why there is a hell, right? Because God is love. Right? You remember that? There's a hell because God is love. If you love someone, don't touch that person because I get so angry. Right? You remember that example? If you really love unborn babies, you get really upset when you hear about abortion. And if you don't care about abortion, consequently, you don't love those babies. It's very clear. You don't care. So if you care, you get mad. The next step, who cares God most about? He's God, right? About him who's most worthy. Who is that? It's God. So God cares about God. He's God, right? He's God after all. He is perfect. He is everything. So God has to love him who is most worthy to be loved. He loves himself. He does all things to his own pleasure. And that's good. That's our salvation. So if we sin against a God who loves himself, there is that holy indignation. if people don't bear fruit, it's so offensive. It grieves the Lord to the heart, and you must deal with that in an honest way. So you say, can God forgive then? God can forgive, but he's also righteous. He does justice, right? And if someone goes to court for a just cause, and if the judge does not do justice and does not speak justice, is kind of weak, and people get off with a slap on the wrist. Of course, some people are mad and angry with the judge. It's not his job to forgive, but to do justice. And so God is also doing justice. He is love, absolutely, but also just. And he burns people in hellfire if he do not bring forth fruit. Why is it in the Bible? It feels like a knife. You cut into the bone. Right. We need that. We need those pruning shears. We need those threats to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ and also to remain in him. We need to be pruned, right? Next thought, pruning the vine. You don't see it in our translation, but the word clean and purging is the same. So God's people are clean through the word and need to be cleansed. They're clean, but not clean. They're purged, but not purged. They're clean through the word and need to be purged. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that may bring forth more fruit. That's what the Lord is doing to his people. He cuts back. He cleanses them. He makes them more clean. They are clean, but they also need to be cleansed. Remember the time that the Lord Jesus was in the upper room, and that he wanted the feet of the disciples to be washed. They'll refuse. I'm not going to do that. So the Lord Jesus poured water himself in a basin, began to wash the feet of the disciples with a towel he dried it. He comes to Peter, and Peter says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus said, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I wash not thee not, thou hast no part with me. I have to. And Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said, he that is washed need to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. So they were clean, and yet had to be cleansed. How does the Lord cleanse and purge his people? What is his way of doing that? Now, two things. Through afflictions and with his word. Afflictions can be sharp knives, and his word can be very sharp as well. The first time was afflictions. Hebrews again. Hebrews 12, verse 9 to 11. Furthermore, we have had fathers which corrected us, and we gave reverence. For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So God gives afflictions, chastisement, discipline, correction to his people, so they will gain by that. It yields speed, the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What are usually the times, the best times spiritually for God's people? The times that everything goes well, smooth and easy, no burdens, no problems. Those are the most fruitful times for God's people. Wrong. It's usually when there is pressure, and affliction, and trouble, and things they cannot digest, and things painful. Usually during those times, the Lord gives special comfort to his people. He purges them. So he draws them into their closer to him. So they learn from that. So they understand things deeper. They become more dependent. They become more humble. They become more unworldly. They begin to see more in the Lord Jesus Christ. They see another joy. So that's quite a knife. Afflictions. He purges them. That they may bear more fruit. So that's not a strange thing when God's children experience afflictions and problems in this life. That's the Lord's way of dealing with his own people for their good. So they bring more fruit. Otherwise, if the Lord gives only prosperity to his people, those leaves and branches grow wild. Grow wild. They need to be pruned and cut back. And not only through chastisements, but also through the word. In the preaching. The Lord used the word and the preaching to cut his own people back. Because the word of God is a knife, a sword. Quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Lord is using the word to teach his people, to get them lower, get them more humble, to get them more joyous, to give more assurance, to give more taste, more appreciation, and that they may decrease themselves, and that he might increase. Without the word, again the word, without the word, God's children become so superficial. Things grow so wild. It goes so backwards. Even God's own people, they need it. Unfortunately, they need to be pruned back by circumstances, by crosses, but also by the word. Count on it. Next thought, abiding. Let it say in verse 5, abiding, right? I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me. Quite a word in this chapter, to abide. It also says to remain. It also speaks about to continue. All the same. To abide, to remain, to continue, to stay, is all the same word, all the same thought. So let me go through this chapter again and get all those words for abide and continue and remain and see what it says. Because I want to know, what is that? To abide in him. What is that? Let me first say, in verse 4 it says, abide in me, and I in you. It's a command. The Lord says to his disciples, you are in me, right? Abide in me. And actually, two commands. Abide in me, and I in you. Let me be in you. So you abide in me, and you let me abide in you. Or abide in me, and consequently I will be in you. Are two things, right? Abide in me, and I in you. What is that abiding? Well, verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. My words abide in you. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Again, the word. That's the same word as cleanses, and the same word that purges. The same word is also important to abide. Same word. Abide in that word. Let that word abide in you. Let the word dwell in you. Keep reading that word, God's holy word. Abide in me, and my words abide in you. Close to Colossians 3, verse 16. Take it to heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, is singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See? Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Be open to that. Open your ears. Pay attention. Savor it. Pray for it. The Lord opens his word. The word may abide, and you had times in your life that the word of God spoke so clearly and so sweetly and so powerfully and so irresistibly. Stay close to that word. It's God's means to let his people persevere. The word of God may dwell richly in you. Do you read the Bible? Are you keep reading it? Do you keep reading it? Also communicants. Abide in him. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Abide, and my words abide in you. So the word of God cleanses, prunes, and is needed to abide in him. And what else? I see it in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I will love you. Continue ye in my love. So what does that mean? It speaks about the love of Christ. Abide in my love. Don't forget about my love for you. I love you. with an eternal love. Verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that the man laid down his life for his friends. He loved us. He loved his people from eternity. He planted them in him. And he loves them. He gave his life for them. He has given his blood for them. He loves them as his friends. Dwell, remain, abide in my love. Don't forget about my love. My love is first. You love me, but I have loved you first. And that's why you love me. Remain, continue in my love. Did he see something of that this morning? Of the love of Christ? That you tasted this morning? Abide in that love. Meditate on that. O Lord, how lovest thou me? And that is important, his love. What else? Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain. My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So abiding is abiding in the Word, and abiding in my love, and to continue and to remain in my joy. My joy. The joy of Christ. Not only Christ-given joy, but his joy. The joy set before him. There's a joy in Christ's heart for his people. He rejoices in his church. Like a bridegroom rejoices in the bride, so God rejoicing in his people. They're his bride, his beloved ones. Remain in his joy. That your joy may be full. Because that is joy. When you remain in his love and in his joy, that gives joy. There are two joyous ones. God rejoicing in his people, and the people rejoicing in such a God was rejoicing in them. Unbelievable. How is it possible? We read quite often about joy in John. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. One of the ministers I met last week said that one of his elders had a special day that the Lord came over very clearly, very sweetly, and that he received the forgiveness of his sins and tasted so much of it that he could not work for a week. For a week to be able to work, overwhelmed with the love of Christ. And the love of God and the joy of Christ and to rejoice in him. There's a fullness of joy there was in him. So the more fruit God's people produce, the more they abide in him, the more they abide in his love, the more joy they have. These things have I spoken unto you. That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be fuller. You have some joy, child of the Lord. There's more joy. Abide in him. And verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So keeping the commandments also is part of that, being holy. living a holy life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Seek holiness. A part of that abiding is to pray. Verse 16. Pray. And also the previous verses, to pray for him, to pray for one another. 16, last is that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Pray. Continue in my love. So the Lord is not saying to his people, sit back and I will maintain the work. But he says, abide in me. And abiding in Christ is the driving force for holiness. God's children should seek more and more of Christ to live a holy life. Not a legalistic holy life by doing itself and pushing themselves hard, but flowing forth from the love of Christ. Being in Christ. Being cut off from Christ, pruning the vine, abiding in the vine, last thought, much fruit on the vine. Congregation, young friends, do you know what you live for? What do you live for? We live in a time of science, and we know so much about the galaxies and the stars and medical knowledge. We know so much. It's amazing how much knowledge we have of things. But ask a university student, what do you live for? What is it to you human? No answers. There's a huge vacuum. What do I live for? And you say, we know that, we live for God's honor. But you say, but do you? Do we have that as our purpose? God's glory. We go to school to have a job eventually. We marry because we would like that company, that faithfulness. We have purposes with everything. But what is the purpose of life? What is it for? The same bringeth forth much fruit. The Father wants to be glorified. Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that he bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. You know, it's not only about the vine in our chapter, the branches. Don't think that. What was the sermon about? About the vine and the branches. Wrong. You forget something. It's about the Father, the husbandman, the vine dresser, and the vine and the branches. That vine dresser, that owner comes by, and he wants to see those grapes. He wants to see those fruits. Herein is my Father glorified, that he bear much fruit. Much? Is that possible? Is that realistic? That God shall bear much fruit? I thought it was a little bit. The holy is only a small beginning of obedience. It's minimal. They can only produce a little bit of fruits. And now it says much fruit. Well, I know what our forefathers meant It's always something wrong with that, which is the holiest things. But yet, the Bible says it's all so much. Because God shall begin to fight against every sin. They begin to follow every commandment. It's a major change of heart. It is not just a little change. They bear much fruit. It becomes visible. They change dramatically. Much fruit. And some of God's people have only 30-fold, others 60, and others 100-fold. Some are closer to the Lord. Some bear more fruit than others do. But you bear much fruit. Fruit is necessary. John the Baptist spoke about now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Those fruits are necessary. He that receiveth seed into the good ground, the seed that beareth the word, heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So it needs to be more, much fruit. You say, minister, more concrete. What do you mean? Well, let me just look at the chapter again. And look at the word that occurs quite often. As the Father's loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. So, let me summarize it. Love. Love your children. Love your husband. Love your wife. Love your parents. Love your enemies. Love them that hate you. Love them that are not worthy of your love. Love them that love may be the weapon. You yet love people because people are made in God's image. Anyone, love people. Don't be derogative. Don't put people down. Remember, someone asked the Lord Jesus if you should pay tribute to the Caesar. And he said, show me a coin. And they showed a coin and he said, whose image is that? And they said, Caesar's. They will give Caesar what is Caesar's. But do you know that you also have an image on you? A signature on you? All people have that. All people have been made in God's image. And therefore, all people are people. Whatever they do, whatever they think, people are people. And you need to love them and show them that love of Christ. Help them out, and they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The Father is the husbandman. I'm the vine, ye the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So being in him is crucial. And someday death will come. And the Lord Jesus will receive his people into his arms. And then they do not need to be pruned anymore. They don't need to be cleansed. They are clean in Christ. and without sin they may glorify God and bear fruit an eternity long and abide in his love and abide in his joy. God rejoicing in his people and his people rejoicing in God, and God be all in all. Amen. Lord, may we know it, feel it in our bones, that we cannot possibly bear fruit without Christ. Without him we can do nothing. It's all and only sin. The Lord encourage them unconverted to seek salvation in the vine. Only in the vine is the only vine, the only way of salvation. But also be mindful of thy people, beginners, more advanced. Give them, Lord, that desire to remain in that love, to continue in it, to remain in that joy, to bear more fruit, to glorify God, to live a conscious life, to live circumspectly, that they may be a holy people, and also speak with a lifestyle. Graciously forgive all sins and shortcomings, also of this service and sermon. And Lord, be with us the rest of this day, this week. Thou knowest what it will bring. May we follow the Lord even when the knife cuts deep and to the bone and when things hurt. May it yet we have a profit also. May it good be good for us to be afflicted. We acknowledge thee for thy help, for thy word, for thy Son. In Jesus' name alone, amen.